One of the most powerfully motivating truths in all of Scripture is the thought that I can please God. In a couple weeks, as we get into Ephesians chapter 5 in our continuing sermon series, we're going to be commanded to find out what pleases the Lord. And I get strangely caught up in the thought that there's something I, this fallen human sinner here on this earth, could do that would make my Lord look upon me and be pleased. And I think about Christ dying on the cross for me and bearing my sin. And there's nothing else I'd rather do than please that one who died for me. Well, that is powerful indeed, and that's coming up in a couple weeks. So you'll have to stay with us in this sermon series through Ephesians. But on the flip side of that, the remarkable, strange thought that I could please God, on the flip side of that is what we're going to face today. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." And this, too, is a powerfully motivating thought. That God, who indwells me, would be grieved by something I say, do, think, or perhaps something I don't say, do, or think. And I want you to think for a minute about that word grieve, about that word grief. Think back to a moment when perhaps you experienced grief. Most of us tie it to some funeral, a death of a loved one. And we see grief on the faces of people sometimes in the news and on TV. We are told in this section in Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 25 to 32, we are told here in the pages of Scripture that we are capable of grieving, causing grief upon the person of the Holy Spirit. Ours is a relationship, not a religion. Christianity is not a list of do's and don'ts. It has do's and don'ts, but those are tied to love, tied to an intimate relationship with God Himself. And the person of the Holy Spirit indwells us, knows a thought before we have it, knows the words before they're on our lips. And as you imagine the person of the Holy Spirit in you, knowing you that intimately, again, it's sad to think how much of what He knows about us causes Him grief. So it's my prayer that as we go through this section of Ephesians, that we truly will take to heart these truths, that we will put off the old self and its practices that grieve the Holy Spirit, and that we would put on the new self and find out what pleases our Lord and feel the Holy Spirit controlling us, bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all the things we're going to look at here, and that we might please the God who died for us. Would you please take the handout from your bulletin? And I really would ask you to follow along in these handouts. If you can take the pen from the holder in the pew and just write down any kind of notation on these sections there in that handout, it'll help you to recall these truths. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We'll be looking at Ephesians 4, verses 25 to 32. Under that title, put off the old, put on the new, we're going to see five specific steps. In verse 25, the first step, put off falsehood, put on truth. In verses 26 and 27, the second specific step, put off anger, put on peace. In verse 28, the third step, put off stealing, put on charity. The fourth item, verse 29, put off foul speech, put on beneficial speech. And then verse 30, the staggering truth that what we do and say matters to God, can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And finally, the fifth specific step, verses 31 and 32, put off bitterness. and put on kindness. Let's go to the first item, verse 25, Ephesians 4, verse 25. Put off falsehood, put on truth. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In Exodus 20, the ninth commandment tells us not to lie. And there's a horrifying thought associated with lying. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus, speaking to religious hypocrites, said this: "You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he," the devil, Satan, "lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." Think about that when you're tempted to lie. And most of us wouldn't characterize ourselves as liars, but I would challenge you, and with the help of the Holy Spirit in the days ahead, I would ask you to try to be aware of how often you cut corners on the truth. In the political arena, it's known as spin. Well, we do an awful lot of spin ourselves. We attribute motives, excuses to ourselves that, if the truth be told, it wasn't really what reality was at that time. The language here is very strong in verse 25. Each of you, that means every single one of us who name the name of Christ, must put off falsehood in any way, shape, or form. Put off lying. We must speak truthfully to one another. In Revelation 21, speaking of heaven and the glory that's there, it says, "But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." James 3:2 warns us that we all stumble in many ways. "But if anyone is never at fault in what he says, he'd be a perfect man, able to control his whole body." And the rest of James, the opening verses in chapter 3, tell us that you could control the whole path of your life. But the truth comes in verse 8 of James 3, that no man can tame the tongue. This is something that must be accomplished in Christ. And in Christ, we're learning in Ephesians 4 to put off the old and put on the new self, being made new in the image of its creator, in the very image of Jesus Christ. Now, the other side is to put on truth. Put off falsehood, and as the text says, speak truthfully to one another. I love what's said in Proverbs 24:26. It says, "An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips." That's beautiful. We were told a couple weeks ago, in that portion of Ephesians we were looking at, that literally, here in the church body, we should be truthing in love. The translation said, speaking the truth in love. We are to be truthing in love with one another. Now, make sure you don't take this too far. This doesn't mean that you are to blurt out every single thought that comes to you simply because it's the truth. It's the way I feel about you. It's my observation on whatever I choose to comment on. No, we're not talking about being brutally honest. But we're talking about picking an apt reply. And we're going to talk more about that later. If we're going to have truth come out of us, we must change our heart. In Matthew 12, Jesus put it this way: "Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit." And again, speaking to the religious leaders, he said, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you that men will have to give account on that day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned." Listen to what's coming out of your mouth in the days ahead. Pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to put off falsehood, excuses, rationalizations, and speaking the truth in love, you will put on the very character of Jesus Christ instead of partaking in the language of the devil himself. Second point, put off anger, put on peace. Here we move into the next two verses, 26 and 27 of Ephesians 4. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I am surprised by the amount of anger I sense out there in the world. When you get into a situation where you're rubbing elbows with people of this world, it's surprising how often anger comes up. Now, speech comes up, false speech, and that's coming later in our text. But anger comes up. We've been sitting at basketball games watching our daughter play. I'm surprised at the anger that comes out of people. Maybe you're in a traffic jam in the heart of Madison. Look around you. Hear the horns. It's amazing the anger that people have. Now we have to understand what's being said here in Ephesians 4, especially verse 26. In your anger, do not sin. In the King James and some other translations, it appears to be commanding us, be angry. And then it sort of adds, and yet do not sin. That really isn't the way to take this verse. And if you want proof of that, just look at the next statement. Some would say this is telling us, be angry, have righteous anger. And without fail, they'll talk about Jesus Christ cleansing the temple, making a whip, driving out the money changers. And they'll say, have that righteous anger. Well, I've seen a lot of anger displayed, and I'd have to say I've yet to see godly anger, true righteous anger displayed. The truth is, as we're displaying anger, most of us are displaying not righteous anger, but probably self-righteous anger, prideful anger, anger from criticism and thinking more highly of ourselves than someone else. It's not commanding us to go ahead and be angry, just make sure you don't sin. If it was righteous anger in view, why would it make the next statement? Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. If it's righteous anger, aren't you supposed to stay angry at those things? So, the text here, and I think the NIV captures it best, when you're angry, be careful. Sin goes hand in hand with anger. Do not be sinning in anger. That's the best understanding of this command. And do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. When you think of anger, think of danger. Now again, in the days and weeks ahead, measure the amount of anger you feel. Listen to what's coming out of your mouth, out of the heart, the mouth speaks, and measure the amount of anger in your life. To the extent that you haven't put on the new self, to the extent that you have that old self who's self-righteous, prideful, critical, wants things to go its own way, to that extent, you'll sense anger. And I'll guarantee you, when anger is there, the old ugly self has reared its head. Get rid of anger. Colossians 3, 8. You must rid yourselves of all such things as these, and then heading the list is anger. Anger, rage, malice, and then comes the speech, slander, filthy language from your lips. Now, there's several words in the Greek for anger. This word speaks of a simmering anger. It hasn't been expressed. Maybe nobody is aware of this anger except you yourself. And you see, that's why that next statement says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, because you're going to act upon that. The most frightening thing, though, is what verse 27 says. We saw with lying that we're speaking the devil's language. We see now, in verse 27, that if we're angry, we've just opened the door and given the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. Now, 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that Satan is your enemy. Your enemy, the devil, he says, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And he's checking the door to see if he can get in. And like an unwanted salesman, If you have a little anger, it's going to open a crack in the door and his foot's going to come in. And he's going to sell you the whole bill of sale. 2 Corinthians 2:11 warns us not to let Satan outwit us. And it says, for we're not unaware of his schemes. Well, right here in Scripture is a warning. Beware of anger. Deal with it. Get rid of it. Romans 12, 17 to 21 gives us a bunch of commands on how to treat anger. First of all, it says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Anger is the response when you've been wronged. It's the response of vengeance. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Then it goes on to say, be careful to do what is right in the eyes of others. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The text doesn't say it, but I put it in the handout. Put off anger, put on peace. Confess your anger, pray for your enemy, pray for the situation, leave wrath and vengeance in the hands of God, who will display righteous anger, and trust God at His Word. James 4:7 says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So as you're thinking about lying, as you're thinking about anger in your life, please understand that those are two ways in which the devil is at work in you. With that, we move on to the third point, verse 28. Put off stealing, put on charity. Ephesians 4:28, he who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Now there's a key purposeful conjunction in the Greek here. It's a word we've spoken of before. It's the word hina. It's at the end of verse 28 where it says that. Instead of stealing, you're supposed to work so that, hina, so that you will have something to share with those in need. Put off stealing and through hard work, earn that which is rightfully achieved, but for what purpose? So I can have more goods, buy more things? No. Put off stealing, put on charity. Work so that you may have something to share with those in need. If you're looking for someone in need, you need look no further than this church body right here. We know that there's God's call on us for ministry here. And funds are needed to accomplish God's will and purpose for us right here. Now again, like lying, most people wouldn't say right outright that they're a thief. But the truth is we sure steal in a lot of ways. Employee theft amounts to billions of dollars each year. And if you examine yourself, what you'll find out is that when you start to steal, you'll rationalize it in some way or shape or form. Well, this is rightfully mine, or they're a big company, or they won't miss it, or whatever. It's like lying. But there's something else. Stealing is not only taking that which doesn't belong to you, but stealing, according to Scripture, is also not giving that fully that you should be giving. It says in Malachi 3:8, will a man rob God? Will a man steal from God? Rob is even a more forceful word. And God continues to the prophet Malachi, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. And then he goes on to say, you're under curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you'll not have room enough for it. We rob God when we don't give him what is rightfully his. And I'm not talking about 10% Old Testament tithing. If you need to get the tape on the two sermon series we had on giving. I'm not sure that God is pleased by some affluent Americans whom he has poured out blessing, and they say 90% is all mine, and I'll give 10% to God, and I'll act righteous about it. First of all, Old Testament tithing consisted of two tithes every year, 20%, and a third tithe every third year, averaging to 23 1/3%. If anybody wants to claim Old Testament righteousness, let them understand those teachings. But that's not the teaching of the New Testament. The New Testament gives no specific proportionate amount by a number, but it does speak of giving cheerfully to the Lord, without compulsion, generously, regularly, and sacrificially. And you need to examine yourself according to those measurements in the New Testament. It's not quite so easy as figure out 10% to the third decimal place and figure your righteousness has been achieved. So as you examine putting off stealing, and as you think of working with all your heart as unto the Lord, doing something useful with your hands, think of it, henna, so that you'll have something to share with those in need. Is there a person out there that says, boy, I hope I get that raise so I can put more on the offering plate? Or when we think of getting that raise, do we think of different vacations and material possessions we'll get? The verse is very clear. Put off stealing and put on charity. I'm going to leave this section with just Jesus speaking in Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. Again, remember in Malachi, God said, test me in this. You won't believe what will happen. Give and it will be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured out into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Wonderful promises from God. Put off stealing, put on charity. Fourth item, back to the speech, verse 29. Put off foul speech, put on beneficial speech. Listen to what it said here in Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk. Now, it's not just saying falsehood there, it's saying unwholesome talk. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. The Greek word translated unwholesome in our text is sometimes translated foul speech. It's the word sopros. It was used of rotting, stinking vegetables or fruit. Again, they didn't have any refrigeration in that day and age, unless they lived by a glacier. And so I imagine they knew a lot about food rotting. When we speak that which is not beneficial to building others up, instead of a sweet aroma rising to our Lord in heaven, it's a stench. Now, I don't know all that this unwholesome speech, this foul speech, is talking about, but I am entirely confident that the Holy Spirit will make it clear to you in the days ahead. As far as speaking what is helpful, Colossians 4:6 says this, let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Now, I really don't know what that's talking about, but it sure sounds right. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer everyone. And that gets back to our text, Ephesians 4:29. Instead of unwholesome talk, we're told only speak. And there's that only. Again, be careful what you say. Proverbs continually says the wise man doesn't just go blurting out everything that comes to his mouth. That's that chattering fool. But the wise man speaks only, according to Ephesians 4:29, what is helpful for building others up. So it's got to be edifying, not tearing one down. Secondly, according to their needs, it says in Ephesians 4:29. That means it must be appropriate. It must fit the situation. Now, you might be saying something that's true and right, but you know what? It's not the time or place for it. Husbands, do we know about that sometimes? Say what is going to build them up. Say it according to their needs at the right, appropriate time. And then it says that it may benefit those who listen. You know, a lot of what we say is for our benefit. We just want to hear ourselves speak, or we got to get it off our chest, or we're venting or something. This changes it. You think about the other person. You think about building them up. You think about the situation, especially from their frame of reference, and you say what is going to benefit them. Well, we're going to talk more about that next week. Ephesians 5:4 is going to warn against obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking. But I leave you with a couple proverbs. Proverbs 15:23, a man finds joy in giving an apt reply, and how good is a timely word. And Proverbs 25:11, my favorite of all, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. Again, I don't know what it means, but in a sense I do. Think about speaking that which is right, apples of gold in settings of silver. Well, with that we come to Ephesians 4:30, the command, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to recall what I said earlier. Ours is a relationship, not a religion. These areas, these specific steps, are not to just be a list of do's and don'ts. It's how we express love for God. In a couple weeks, we'll see it's how we please our Lord and Savior who died on a cross for us. But the sense here is, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. If you've ever disappointed someone close to you, someone you love, a spouse, a child to a parent, or vice versa, if you ever said or done the wrong thing and in their eyes you see that kind of grief, that sorrow, that pain, that anguish that you caused them, that's exactly what's being talked about here, only magnify it a hundredfold. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot of teaching about the Spirit, and much of it is false. Much of it is based on improper handling of Scripture. They take narration from Acts or the Gospels, and they take description as prescription for our day and age. Proper exegesis would settle that matter. But the truth is, we have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1:13 says, having believed, we have the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 is going to command us to just keep on being kept filled. And right here, we're told that we personally can cause grief to the Holy Spirit. Think about the title, the Holy Spirit. Quite simply, anything that is not holy, anything that is not pure and good, that is what grieves the Holy Spirit. Imagine the Holy Spirit indwelling us in our heart of hearts, knowing the thoughts we have, the anger, the foul speech, whatever form it might take. Imagine that causing the grief. Let this love you have for God, for the Holy Spirit, prompt you to obey all these steps. And with that, we come to the fifth step, verses 31 and 32. Put off bitterness. Put on kindness. The good news is you don't have to walk around with bitterness. You don't need to keep that inside and let that bitter root take hold and bear fruit. Verses 31 and 32, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. That sort of, you know, puts all that we've learned together here. And the opposite, verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's it, folks. This summarizes it all. So much of what we've spoken about is captured right here in these two verses. Listen to them once again. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Get rid of the old self. Get it out of your heart. Get it out of your speech. Get it out of your life. And then verse 32, put on the new self. Here it is. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Put on the new self. Put on Christ-likeness. Please, let's take these commandments to heart. Let's stop grieving the Holy Spirit. Put off the old self, put on the new, and may God be glorified.